We are gathered here to worship, but not simply to worship. We are gathered here to encourage one another as we worship. That's God's plan. And that is the reason the men who participate in this assembly can have an impact on whether God's plan is fulfilled. And I'm very thankful to be a part of a group where men prepare themselves. Thankful for song leaders like Josh and other men we have who give thought to the songs they select, sometimes make excellent comments before those songs. Thankful to men like Michael Gove and others who have given thought to the things they could say to center our minds upon the reason we're here. The death of our Lord confirmed by His resurrection from the grave. And men like Alex, who you can tell is a man devoted to prayer. And you find it a pleasure and a joy to join with him and to say amen at the end of his prayer. And to have each and every one sitting on these pews who joined the singing of praise to God. And so it's important, these assemblies, for our mutual good and for the glory of our Savior. You might have guessed, being it's New Year's Day, that we'd talk about resolutions. A resolution is a decision, but not all decisions are resolutions. A resolution is a firm decision, either to do or not do something. And such resolution is often stated in words. Way back in the time of Israel, about 1,500 years before the cross, they were gathered around Mount Sinai, having just come out of Egypt. And in the 19th chapter, in verse 8, Moses called the elders of the people, set them before all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered and said, now here's the statement of their resolution. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That is indeed a good decision. Is that a firm decision? I have no reason to doubt it at the time. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 27, Moses is now preaching to the people. And he recalls that statement that they made back there in Exodus 19. It's some 40 years later, approximately. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27, he said, go near and hear all the Lord our God says. That's what the people told Moses. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. So once again, they make the statement of resolve to serve the God that gave the Ten Commandments to their nation and all the other laws that append to it. What does God think about men making such statements of resolution? In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. God was glad to hear people make such statements of commitment. The next verse, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. It's one thing to state a firm commitment. It's another thing to carry it out and to continue to abide by the commitment that was made. Weeks later, months later, years later. And so God said, it's a good thing that you stated your commitment to do my word, my will. And it would be good for you if you would follow through, and it is my desire that you do. And if we ended the story there, we might feel real good about that. But the fact is, when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 9, you find that although God had come to Mount Sinai shortly after their leaving Egypt, it wasn't very long until they went back on their word of commitment. And in Moses' sermon, he talks about that very thing here in chapter 9. It came about at the end of 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses went up the mountain to get the law. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. The Lord said to me, arise, go down here quickly, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside from the way which I commanded them and made a molten image for themselves. Their resolution barely lasted a month, 40 days. God was glad they made it, but it didn't last. There's a lot of resolutions people make at the beginning of the year that last a week or a month or 6 months, but they don't continue. But that may not be important. But the resolutions we're studying about from God's holy word are extremely important, because based on these resolutions and our keeping them will make a difference as to whether or not God blesses us here and eternally. So the question is not about Israel. That's just a lesson for us. These things are written for our learning, for our example. But how does it apply to you and me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul, in writing a letter to the Corinthian church, he established that church a few years earlier. He's now writing a letter to them. There were already problems in the church and other threats to their spiritual well-being. He talked about Christ's resurrection from the dead and that they would be raised from the dead, and then ended with this admonition. Be steadfast, or firm, your version may say. Be steadfast or firm, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so is this not a call to a resolve of spirit to continue in the confession of faith and commitment that they had made when Paul was there and preached the gospel to them? We know that there is a danger of us losing that commitment. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer writes to these Christians that he is writing to who also had obeyed the gospel. And if they had obeyed the gospel, they had made a commitment. But he warned them that there was a danger of drifting away. You see, in the idea of drifting away, it's not an overnight thing. You're warm with zeal and desire when you make the resolution. But are you as warm with zeal a week later and a month later or 2 years later, especially if it brings difficulties in your life, as it did with the Hebrews? And it's just a need to be reminded, don't drift away. And there was a solemn warning, if they drifted away, as to the terrible consequences of losing that faith and commitment that they had once professed. Joshua, a man we have come to love and respect as we study the Bible history, one of the reasons we remember Joshua is because of this commitment that was stated in what we have is his final address to the nation. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. And you'll see that while he states his commitment, he is challenging them to be committed as well, to have that same resolve. Note, Therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Let me stop a moment. Serving Jehovah God was a change in their family tradition. Their ancestors had served idols. We learned that even Israel carried idols out of Egypt. And so he's calling for a change. Do not base your future life and decisions on the tradition of your ancestors. But fear the Lord. Now look at verse 15. And if it is disagreeable to you to serve the Lord. So God gives us a choice. And then he says, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Is that not calling for a resolution? Make up your minds. Decide who you're going to serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. So you've got family tradition. You've got the society around you. Who are you going to serve? Make up your mind. Make a choice. Don't just flow with the stream. Make a choice. Who are you going to serve? But as for me and my house, this is why we remember Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a resolution. That's a commitment. In the rest of the chapter, we see the people joining in with this resolution. Oftentimes, if one person has the courage, the sincerity to make a resolution and follow through, it can influence others. In verse 18, for example. Well, let me start at 16. People answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord. Verse 18, they said, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. You have that again in verse 21, verse 22, and verse 24. Not once, but several times, they stated their intent and purpose to serve God. One has to wonder how much influence Joshua had on them. You'll note in verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. Now you may be thinking the story doesn't end there in the book of Judges. They failed. That's right. But at least during this time frame, here's this man who took a stand. He evidently had the support of the leaders, the elders, the older men and women of the congregation. And that influenced those people to serve the Lord at least for a time. And so the question arises, what about you and me? We live in an ungodly world, as they would. Especially since they would fail to drive out the nations as God told them to. That would not exempt them from abiding by their commitment. We may have had a past where parents, grandparents, and family who were not really committed to God. They were just kind of flowing along, and when it was convenient, they'd serve God, but there was no real commitment. What about you and me? Will that be our standard? Or will it be like Joshua? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, how long will it last? The story of Israel is a lesson along that line as well. We will serve the Lord. But you see, great men of faith making these kind of resolutions. One that is so well known to us is the man Daniel. Daniel is so remarkable. Not to say Daniel never sinned, but it's not recorded. Did Daniel get discouraged? Maybe, but it's not recorded. And unlike so many others, Daniel was put in such difficult circumstances. You see, that in the first verse of Daniel 1, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came against the country in which he lived. And he conquered it. But then he took people captive to his land, took them away from their home, their family, their past. Among those, you see in verse 3 and 4, were some of the sons of Israel, whom the king wanted to be chosen because of their ability, because of their promise, because of their future service to his kingdom. And it speaks well that these particular youths, it wasn't just Daniel and his three friends, but other youths as well that were chosen to be taken to the land of Babylon to serve the king. You see that the intent was, verse 4, that they would be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. They would be given what we might consider a university education, training them in the culture of Babylon, their history, their language, their practices. And so here at the tender age, and when you look at the chronology in the book of Daniel, Daniel may have been as young as 15 to 18 years old at that time. You take a young man, take him away from his homeland, away from his family, away from the religion that he knows, bring him to another land, give him a different name, by the way, a name that has to do with an idol or a false god. How true will he be to the God that he served as a youth and that some in Israel at least served? But we know that he did until he was in his 80s. You get to the end of the book. What was one of the clues to that? Look at verse 8 and it'll tell you. He made up his mind. He didn't get there and then have to decide. He made up his mind. He was resolved that he would not defile himself. In this case, with the king's food or the wine which he drank, he would not defile himself. I don't know what else was involved in this food and this drink. Possibly it had idolatrous connections. I do not know. It wasn't simply a health issue. But he would not defile himself. He had a resolve, resolution. One of the reasons people fail to continue to serve God is because it's more convenience than commitment. They're becoming a so-called Christian as a matter of generation rather than regeneration. Daniel's service to God was a matter of his personal, settled mind. A firm decision. We would call it a resolution that he would serve God. Now, Daniel wasn't the only young person that was taken captive. There were other young people. You see in verse 6, among them, that is, the youths that were taken captive, were Daniel and his three friends. There were other youths. In verse 10, you'll notice as the commander said, I'm afraid of the Lord my king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths of your own age? So there were other youths there, and you'll note in verse 13, some of these other ones had decided to eat the king's choice food. So besides the fact of my country's been conquered, we're supposed to be God's people, why did God let this happen? What happened to his family? I don't know. Why did God let this happen? I, as a youth, have been trying to serve God. Why am I taken captive? Instead, in spite of all of that, he made his commitment to serve God. But when he got there, he's educated in their traditions and language. Besides that, some of the other youths that were taken did not have the same commitment. There's the influence of those around. We've got people here, we've got some young people here. You're going to go to school. And you're going to be around people who claim to be Christians. But you're going to see them do things that are not in harmony with the risen King. We've got two young men who recently made a commitment to serve Christ by being baptized into Christ. But the question is, will other young people demonstrate the commitment that will encourage them or discourage them? Are their elders who they look up to, older people, not elders as bishops, but older people who are supposed to be Christians, but in spite of the influence that might be around, the peer pressure it may bring, what would these other young people say about Daniel? Why aren't you eating the king's food? Who do you think you are? Are you better than us? No telling what they might say. But Daniel was resolved, and he kept that resolution. Now in verse 17, you read about his three friends, thus making four. And the text says, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. You have a remarkable story about the other three young men just a little bit later in the book of Daniel and their commitment and resolve. When they were threatened to be thrown into a furnace of fire unless they worshiped Nebuchadnezzar's idol. I don't know the answer to the question. How much influence did Daniel have on his friends? I don't know. But you think about that when you think about your life, your conduct, your language, your priorities. How does it impact those around you? Does it encourage them and lift them up and call them to greater determination to serve God? Or does it help justify a lackadaisical approach? So we have to apply this to us, to ourselves, to get the benefit that the Holy Spirit intended by revealing these messages to us. Now, we're talking about resolutions, New Year's resolutions. But every person in this audience, every person on the face of this earth who is a Christian made a new life resolution. And if they didn't make such a resolution, they are not a Christian. You say, but they were baptized. Doesn't make any difference. But they go to a Church of Christ. Doesn't make any difference. If they did not make a resolution toward Christ when they were baptized, they just got wet. In Acts chapter 2, you're familiar with the text. On this particular occasion, Peter was before a group of people who for the past 3 years had denied, at least some of them in the audience, had denied that Jesus was the Christ he claimed to be. Some of these people in this audience had reached a point that they concluded he was an imposter and wanted him crucified. And Peter convicted them of guilt in his crucifixion. So they were unbelievers. But Peter presented the historical evidence from their prophecy, from the miracles of Christ, from his resurrection, from the events that had happened that day, to show them that Jesus was indeed the Christ of God, sent from heaven to die for the sins of mankind, and that he had risen from the dead. Hearing that evidence, some in that multitude, I don't know how many thousand were there. The Jews had come to Jerusalem for the feast day, Pentecost. But about 3,000 at least had a tender heart. And so when they heard Peter preaching this message, they said, "What shall we do?" They were pricked in their heart. What are we going to do? Now when they asked that question, you understand they had already done what many in the religious world say you need to do. They had believed. If they hadn't believed, they wouldn't have asked that question. But believing that Jesus is the Son of God is not enough. You can have a person come forward and say, "I want to be baptized. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" They say yes. They may not be a candidate for baptism. These people said, "What do we need to do?" And Peter's next statement addresses the very point that we're talking about today. He said, "Repent." There are emotions. There are emotions of sorrow. And these people no doubt had that. They were cut to the heart. They crucified their Messiah. But there's more. It's not enough to be sorry. Repentance has to do with a change of the will. The very thing that we're studying about today. You have got to be resolved from this day forward to serve the very person that you crucified. Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Based on what I have preached about Jesus Christ, Peter said. Based on the truth of who He is and why He came in His current reign as the Savior King. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul was talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls it, in verse 8, the word of faith, which we are speaking. Then in verse 9, he said, this word of faith, here's what it includes. That, or your version may say, because, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you should be saved. The word of faith is more than believing. It is a confession of Jesus as my Master and my King, the Lord of my life. And without that resolve, water won't do you a lick of good. Going to church won't do you a lick of good. It may do you good morally, but as far as salvation is concerned, you have to have that resolution to even be a Christian in the first place. When you go back to John chapter 19, you'll see that when Pilate had Jesus there before him, he didn't want to crucify him at first. He said to the Jewish audience, here's your king. Look. Here's your king. They said, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. That's in verses 14 and 15. Later, when he was nailed to a cross, Pilate put a sign, King of the Jews. The rulers came and said, put that he said he was king of the Jews. In other words, he's not our king. Some of those very people may well have been in Peter's audience. He accused them of being guilty of the crucifixion in his sermon. He said, you people, who said, we have no king but Caesar, that man Jesus is not our king, you've got to make an about face, 180 degrees. You've got to repent. We sometimes say it's repentance of sin. It's much more than that. You may not even know all your sins. It will affect your attitude towards sin, but this is repentance, a change of will toward Jesus Christ. That'll take care of the sin as you learn what it is. That's what it is. Have a change of will toward Jesus Christ that you now recognize Him as your Lord. Now this resolution when one becomes a Christian is not a pledge that I'll never make a mistake, I'll never sin again. See, I can't make that kind of commitment. That sometimes hinders people from obeying the gospel. You must determine to do your very best not to sin. You must be determined when you obey the gospel to live for Christ to the very best of your ability. But, having said all of that, when you get to John's letter writing to people who had made that commitment, in 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 5, here's what he wrote. This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There are people who say, I'm walking with God. I love the Lord. But their lives testify otherwise. He said, it's a lie. It's one thing for other people to lie to us. It's another thing for us to lie to ourselves. And John is trying to keep these people from letting that happen. He goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, As he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here you are, your determination. You've made that commitment to serve Christ. You're doing your very best, but you fall. You fail. You get out of line. What do? You confess it. You acknowledge it. And you renew that commitment and that determination to serve the risen Lord. You don't give up. You don't quit. Just as sure as His promise to wash you from your sins when you were baptized is true, so His promise to forgive you when you pray with a penitent heart to forgive you and wash your sins away. We were saved initially by the blood of Christ, and we're saved every day by the blood of Christ. Not by a perfect life, but to have the blood of Christ, we must be a committed people. So what about you and me? In a little while, we're going to sing a song. We call it sometimes a song of invitation. It's not always that. But it's going to give an opportunity, a great opportunity, for people who have never made that commitment to make it. To confess, not allegiance to the church, the preacher, the elder, my family, but commitment to the Lord. And it's absolutely essential to life, to forgiveness, to heaven. And so, have I done that? But there's more. The resolution essential to being a Christian is that we keep that resolve. In the 11th chapter of the book of Acts chapter 11. And if you have your Bibles open there, you're going to note in verse 21 the language that Luke uses when these people obeyed the gospel. He doesn't say they were baptized. They were. He doesn't say they started assembling with the church. We know they did because of verse 26. What he says is they turned to the Lord. What is that? A resolution. A different direction in life. A commitment. They turned to the Lord. So the church in Jerusalem heard about these people. And they sent Barnabas down there to help them be true to that turning that they had done. And I want you to note in verse 23 what it says. When he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with what? This version says, a resolute heart. A resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. It's not enough to have a penitent heart and confess the name of Jesus and be buried in baptism. That same commitment must continue down through the years and must be manifest in the decisions and priorities of life. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul is writing to people who also had been baptized. He talks about that in the first part of the chapter. And in that baptism, they had risen to walk in a new life, he said. But look what he says in verse 15. He pointed out in the first part of the chapter that they're saved by the grace of God. He'd been writing about that from the first chapter. Saved by the grace of God. But he says, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know? In other words, this is something you ought to know and remember. That when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey. Either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, I don't do my bidding. It's not what I want to do that dictates my course in life. It's what does righteousness demand? About my priorities, my language, my attitude, about what I do on Sunday, about what I do on Wednesday, and about what I do every other day of the week. You're slaves of righteousness. but willingly so. You made that commitment to your Lord and your King. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus was still on the earth at this time, and there were a lot of people, the text says, verse 25, it says, great multitudes. That's a bunch. I don't know how large that was. Was it several hundred? Was it several thousand? I don't know. Great multitudes were going along with him. They were Jesus' followers. We say a Christian means a follower of Christ. Were these Christians? No. Because a person is a Jesus follower doesn't mean he's what the New Testament calls a Christian. Because being a Christian, as the New Testament is talking about, involves something else. You know what it involves? Resolution. Priority. Listen to Christ himself. He turned to that group of people following. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother. You have to wonder what the people in the audience must have thought when Jesus said that. They had been taught to love and respect your father and mother, even in the great Ten Commandments. And here's this fellow Jesus. He says, you got to hate your mother and father. What is wrong with this fellow? Jesus used that figure of speech to get their attention, to make a point. It's what's called hyperbole. Emphasis for the sake of an exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. What he meant was, your mother and father can never take precedence over me. That's the way it's stated in Matthew chapter 10. Who will love father and mother more than me? But they're my daddy. They're my mama. Who must hate your father and your mother and wife and children, and brothers, and sisters. We just sang a song thanking God for family, for brothers and sisters and family. Indeed we do. For human love, indeed we do. But that human love and those strong ties can never take precedence over Christ. And if they do, we're not a Christian. Resolution. He said, if you don't do that, know what he said, you cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not take his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Why do we make the decision we do? Are we afraid of what our mate may do or think? Our family might do or think? Commitment, resolution, firm resolve, not just a decision, but a firm resolve that the winds of trial and persecution of time will not change. That's the resolve that's necessary to be a Christian. And so the question is, what about you and me? There may be people in this audience who made that resolution, that stood before an audience, or maybe it was just you and the preacher. And you said, I'm going to serve Jesus as Lord in Christ. He's my King. But maybe that was 5 years or 50 years ago. Is it true today? Are you still so resolved? We live in an affluent society. It allows us to do things we couldn't do if we did not have the money and means and freedom. Has that affected our resolve? Our families changed. Back maybe when our children were young and things were different, we had a firm resolve, but things changed. There's all kinds of intricacies and difficulties. Do you still have that resolve? And we're going to sing this song in just a moment that Josh has selected. This number 385. It's about the wondrous story of the cross. We were counted once among the lost. Yet one came down from heaven's glory, saving us at awful cost. But the song's going to ask us, remember it when we sing it, the last verse. Will you surrender to this Savior, to His scepter, humbly bow? What is scepter? The idea of rule and dominion. And in just a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to think about that as we sing that song. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about resolutions and firm decisions. He was talking about a decision he had made relative to visiting the Corinthians that he did change with good purpose. And so they would challenge him and charge him with, well, you're not very true to your word. Look what he says in verse 17. I was not vacillating, that's the New American Standard. The New King James says, I did not do this lightly. I was not vacillating. I thought about the decisions I've made and the change I made. When I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Yes, I will, but well, no, not under these circumstances. No, no, I will. Yes, no. Is it that kind of thing? That kind of resolution is absolutely useless. The Bible teaches us that God makes resolutions. Back in the book of Isaiah and in chapter 14, you see this very interesting information about the resolutions God makes. In verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, is that a resolution? It's firm resolve. Sworn, saying, surely, just as I've intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. Then in verse 27, the Lord of hosts has planned. Who can frustrate it? Or your version may say, annul it. And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Now with that in mind, think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. God promised. That's His plan. Nothing will turn it back. Nothing will annul it. We're going to stand before Christ in judgment to give account of our deeds and decisions while in the body. But the beauty of it is that He also keeps His promises when He said that He predestined, predetermined, that a certain group of people would obtain an inheritance, eternal salvation through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He also promised that. And so I can rejoice in the Lord and in the hope of glory that He provides. Think about you and me. Where are we at? Does our current life indicate that we've vacillated? Does it cast questions on our resolve? God keeps His resolutions. And we're going to stand and sing this song, and if we can assist someone in recommitting themselves to the Lord or doing so for the first time, this will provide an opportunity to do that as together we stand and as we sing.